We're going to talk this morning about a vital part of music and the church and our youth. It really pains my heart to see what the devil's music is doing to young people. It makes them not want to sit down and hear somebody speak. It makes them want to leave when things of Scripture are talked about. All that many of our kids today, and especially in the world, are interested in is entertainment. And we do have religious entertainment music. Now you notice I didn't call it sacred, because it's not sacred. It's religious, but not sacred. I have so many things I want to share with you this morning. And by the way, the book is for sale now at the Book and Bible House. If you didn't happen to be at the sale yesterday, where they gave a good price on the book. And I'm drawing from this book every morning. So if you really would like to study more into the spirit of prophecy in Scripture, you'll find everything that I refer to is in the book. Maybe some illustrations are not in the book, but all the principles of Christian sacred music. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there anything that God created that the devil hasn't counterfeited? Can you think of anything? The only thing that he's not going to be able to counterfeit is the second coming of Christ. True? But everything else has a counterfeit. Like the Sabbath has a counterfeit, doesn't it? Some of our doctrines have counterfeit doctrines that the devil has promoted. We have genuine family living principles that are contrary to the false ones that the world tries to promote today. There is general and pure principles of biblical sexuality, and there are counterfeit ones. There's true worship and there's false worship. Starting tomorrow, we're going to get into what constitutes true worship and how can we spot false worship, centering, of course, around the subject of music. It is interesting that when I was in youth evangelism, I had a team of 20 young people every summer, up to 80 young people that my wife and I took in. Now, when it got so big, we couldn't put them in our home anymore. So we looked for places that we could. She was the dean of girls and I was the dean of boys, and she was the cook. And in our years, about 18 years of working with youth in evangelism, we have really got acquainted with some fantastic, consecrated, committed Christian young people. And I'm here to say today that God is raising up some great young people today. And I praise His name for that. By setting up a counterfeit system of Christian music, Satan has taken one of God's most powerful means for saving souls. He has crafted a delusion which, except for certain elements that somehow subtly pull us away from God, seems very much like the real thing. This is called mixing truth with error, as we talked about yesterday. And it's one of the hardest things for Christians to distinguish at times. I think it was the second year of youth evangelism when two boys came to me. They were not on the team, but they were Adventist young men in the community. And they came to me and they said, Brother John, we want to invite you to go to a religious rock concert with us tonight. And it was in Fort Worth, Texas. I knew it was coming on because I heard it on the news. Will you come with us and help us understand? No, I said, you see, that's a different Jesus than I know. That's a different Lord. And I am not going to step on the ground where the devil, in my estimation, is promoting a false music and religion. Well, they said, we're sorry you won't go with us, but we're going. I said, well, give me a report. Tell me what happened and so forth. These two boys went to that rock concert. It started about dusk, you know. The devil likes darkness. And they didn't go down too far front. They had big speakers and it was very loud. So they sat about two-thirds of the way back. There were probably 1,000 to 1,500 young people there. And they started the music and they got kind of excited. And one said to the other, let's go up a little closer. So they went up a little closer. And they were sort of entranced with the music. By the way, the rock beat is a hypnotic beat. Did you know that? It can hypnotize you. And they were beginning to sense that. When a young man came and sat beside them, they were all sitting on the grass. And he looked at these boys and he said, you look like you're really enjoying this. I said, yeah, man, this is great. And he said, isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't he powerful? Do you really know Jesus? And they said, yes, we know Jesus. And he left. A little bit later, he went back because they had moved up now to about fifth or sixth row from the front. It wasn't because they couldn't hear, but they wanted to see the idols, the musicians, more clearly. And he came and sat down beside them again, and he said, boy, you fellas really love this, don't you? Yes, we do. We're really inspired tonight. He said, well, I want to tell you, there's a better way of knowing Jesus than just listening to this music. And they were all ears. And they said, what do you mean? What are you saying? And he said, well, he said, I have here in my pocket a couple of pills. And you will begin to see Jesus in color. And you will begin to vision the greatness of His power. And of course, any of us here today would certainly turn down something like that. But they were enamored with the beat and the music. and the idols. And after he gave it to them, he left again. You see, he was an agent of the devil. And he was visiting several that he could tell were greenhorns. That it was a new experience for them. And one of them said, well, I'm going to take this to see what he means. And the other one said, I'm not going to take mine. Anyway, the one that took it began to act very erratically, to the point where he was out of control. And his buddy said, well, I better get him out of here. So he got him up on his feet, and he was staggering to get back to where the car was. And a policeman saw them and asked him why he was so erratic. And of course, the one who had more of a sane mind said, well, I don't really know too much about what his problem is. He said, do you have any pills? Well, he said, yes, I got one here in my pocket that somebody gave me. And he pulled it out, showed it to the policeman. He recognized it as speed, which was popular back in the 60s, still kind of popular. So he took them in, put them in jail, one on possession, the other on taking. It was about midnight that night that I got a call from the county jail. And it was this boy who had not taken it. He said, Pastor John, will you come in and help us out of here? We're in trouble. Well, I went in to where the jail was, and to make a long story short, these boys were really scared. They were really scared. In fact, while they were in jail, they said to me, if you ever need a testimony of what rock music can do to people who don't know anything about it, we'll be happy to speak for you. Well, there is a power, and the devil uses it to his glory and his praise. That brings me to a statement I want to read. It's one of the more terrifying statements in the spirit of prophecy. It reads like this. Ellen White says, how can I endure the thought that most of the youth in this age will come short of everlasting life? Oh, that the sound of instrumental music might cease, and they no more while away so much precious time in pleasing their own fantasy. Testimonies, Volume 2, page 144. It would seem to me that that would cause us to have quite an alert feeling about our youth. It would seem to me that that would startle us into saying, what can we do to stop the stem and the tide of the devil's inroads into the youth of our church and into our family? Which brings me to a text in 3 John, the 4th verse, and it reads like this. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If you're a parent, is that not your prayer? That your children, there's no greater joy in the whole world than to see your children grow up strong in the faith. And yet Ellen White says, how can I endure the thought that most of our young people will not be in the kingdom. That terrifies me. It terrifies me for my own children. It terrifies me for my grandchildren. It terrifies me for our family, church family's children. And someone says, well, how else are we going to save our kids? We've got to give them what they want. Elder White was holding a series of meetings once, and he made the statement, and you'll find it in the book. I just didn't look it up this morning. He made the statement that some say you have to give the youth these amusements and these entertaining things, or else they will walk out of the church. He said, you know, that's of the devil. That's the devil speaking. I remember once I was preaching in Lincoln, Nebraska at the college church. And after I was giving a series of meetings there on music. And after church, I recall because a man came up to me. He was in this series of music. And along about the last day, he came to me and he said, you know, I think you're really wrong. He said, I don't see any harm in rock music. He said, my wife and I enjoy it. Our kids really enjoy it. And we think it's okay. And we're going to let them enjoy it. Now, when I was there for church, about a year and a half, 2 years later, his boys were both teenagers. And as I was standing at the door greeting the people, this father came up to me and he said, oh, Pastor Thurber, will you pray for my boys? They're both on drugs. They're out of the church. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus. That's because truth and error do not mix. And he said, I fear for their life. I fear that they won't even be alive in a couple of years. The way they're going at this present time. It's true, people. It's true that the devil has promoted and produced a very difficult thing to fight when it comes to the young people feeling euphoria. So what are we going to do about it? Well, television is one of the big enemies of Christ. Hollywood is one of the biggest enemies of the church. Because it's the same principle. Movie stars become big in the eyes of young people. Girls look at these movie stars and say, I'd like to look like her. I'd like to get the money that she's getting. I'd like to be part of this scene. And boys do the same thing. Become enamored with these big stars. Television is the place where most of our young people learn how to lie. Did you know that? From the beginning, the inset of television, these sitcoms, these funny programs, kids sit there and when the parents ask them if they've done something, they lie. And they learn that they can get away with a lot of things. You know why? What is Satan called? The father of lies. He's using it everywhere. Have you ever seen our country with its leaders that lie as much as ours do? What about President Clinton himself? What does it do to our young people? No, I didn't have sex with that woman. And so the kids are now growing up. I was having a week of prayer in one of our academies. And three girls came up to me. I talked on purity, on sexual purity, as it's designed in Scripture. And they said, well, now, you're not talking about oral sex, are you? Because we're not having intercourse with anybody. We're just having oral sex. You see the influence that the world has on our kids? Yes, we have some real difficult times ahead. More difficult than when you and I were their age. Stronger, more open, more free to speak about sexual things to each other. To be familiar with each other. And you trace it back, and where do you find it most? In rock concerts. You find the freedom. I really pray for our youth because I love them with all of my heart. They're the most precious commodity that this church has. Here I am, an old man, and what good am I to the church anymore? I just barely get around anymore. But think of our youth that are coming up and what God wants to do with them and the power that He wants to give them. You see, the devil wants to give them power too, but his power leads to destruction and to death. God's power leads to peace, happiness, eternal life, and fulfillment. And young people today who have allowed themselves to be involved sexually do not understand that they're taking away one of the greatest gifts God has given for marriage. For God says that when two come together, they become one flesh. And I remember a young man that came to me when I was talking about this once, and wow, he said, I know a guy that's been married several times. That is to say, he's come together with flesh, several different people. And I said, no, he's never experienced oneness because that is nothing but perversion. That's not God's plan. And he will never find what he's seeking for, and that's happiness in married life and in sexuality. Unless he changes his way. I'm so grateful that no matter where we've been, any of us, that God says, you come to me and I'll make you whole again. And I'll forgive those sins. And I'll put you on the path again to righteousness. What a God we serve. Praise His name. Well, here's a statement in Testimonies, Volume 1. Page 496 to 497. I feel alarmed as I witness everywhere the frivolity of young men and women who profess to believe the truth. God does not seem to be in their thoughts. Their minds are filled with nonsense. Is television nonsense? Every program that you listen to on television, oh, it's funny and you kind of laugh, but it's nonsense. It has nothing to do with living with Christ. Their conversion is only empty, vain talk. Notice this, they have a keen ear for music, and Satan knows what organs to excite to animate, engross, and charm the mind so that Christ is not desired. Do we see that today? It's so prevalent today. Don't talk to me about Christ. Let me hear somebody sing about Him. Whether the theology is correct or not makes no difference because it's the euphoria that they like so much. The spiritual longings of the soul for divine knowledge, for a growth in grace, are wanting. I was shown that the youth must take a higher stand and make the Word of God the man of their counsel and their guide. solemn responsibilities rest upon the young, which they lightly regard. The introduction of music into their homes, instead of inciting the holiness and spirituality, have been the means of diverting their minds from the truth. Do we see it today? You see, that's what I like about the spirit of prophecy. It's so up to date. Frivolous songs and the popular sheet music of the day seem congenial to their taste. The instruments of music have taken time which should have been devoted to prayer. Music, when not abused, is a great blessing, but put to a wrong use, it is a terrible curse. It excites, but does not impart their strength and courage, which the Christian can find only at the throne of grace. While humbly make known his wants, and with strong cries and tears pleading for heavenly strength to be fortified against the powerful temptations of the evil one. Satan is leading the young captive. My, if we've ever lived in an age where we see young people who are beautiful young people, but misled. Misled by the devil. Well, this one right here is going to prove that there is a false and a true or a genuine and a counterfeit. Eternal things have little weight with the youth. Angels of God are in tears as they write in the roll the words of Acts of professed Christians. Angels are hovering around yonder dwelling. The young are there assembled. There is the sound of vocal and instrumental music. Christians are gathered there. But what is it that you hear? It's a song, a frivolous ditty, fit for the dance hall. Behold, the pure angels gather their light closer around them, and darkness envelops those in that dwelling. The angels are moving from the scene. Sadness is upon their countenances. Behold, they are weeping. This I saw repeated a number of times, all through the ranks of Sabbath keepers. That's us, folks. It's talking to us. Music has occupied the hours which should have been devoted to prayer. Music is the idol which many professed Sabbath-keeping Christians worship. I'm going to pause here and make a statement. Some evangelists, some church leaders think that if they can fill the church, that they are pleasing the Lord. It's not hard to draw a big crowd if you're going to entertain them with music. It's not hard at all. People will drive for hundreds of miles to hear a certain group because they are fantastic and their beat and their music is pleasing to their ears. But God says the victory of His people is not in numbers, but in commitment. Not numbers, but commitment. I have been to places, I know a lot of musicians, and I don't go to places where I know that there's going to be honky-tonk music or gospel cocktail music or rock. But I have had letters of actually wanting me to come so that I can see that their music is good. And I have done that a few times. And I don't apologize for saying this, and I'm not saying that you should do this, but I have never yet, when I knew that they had some rock beat, And when it started, I was gone. I cannot be in the presence where God cannot dwell. I cannot, in my own Christian experience, let anything that I believe is sinful come into my life because it separates me from my Savior. So all of us have to take a stand. And at the same time, I want to say this. Don't be so critical of other people. What we're talking about here this week is our relationship with Christ. And don't go around and play God and say, you're going to hell if you don't quit this. God's going to determine that, not you. What we're trying to do is find in our own lives the answers to what it means to be a child of the King and of the Lord of Lords. Satan has no objection to music if it can make that a channel through which to gain access to the minds of the youth. Anything will suit his purpose that will divert the mind from God and engage the time which should be devoted to His service. He works through the means which will exert the strongest influence to hold the largest numbers in a pleasing infatuation, while they are paralyzed by the power. When turned to a good account, music is a blessing, but is often made one of Satan's most attractive agencies to ensnare souls. When abused, it leads the unconsecrated to pride, vanity, and folly. Did you notice that statement? If you're there to show your talent, if you're there to say, listen to me, I have a great voice, then it says, when abused, it leads the unconsecrated to pride, vanity, and folly. When allowed to take the place of devotion and prayer, it is a terrible curse. Young persons assemble to sing, and although professed Christians frequently dishonor God and their faith by their frivolous conversations and their choice of music, sacred music is not congenial to their taste. I was directed to the plain teachings of God's Word, which have been passed by unnoticed. In the judgment, all these words of inspiration will condemn those who have not heeded them. That's strong. Very strong statement. God tells His children to consider and understand. Satan is continually seeking to overcome the people of God by breaking down the barriers which separate them from the world. Isn't that a wake-up for us? Conformity to worldly customs converts the church to the world. It never converts the world to Christ. Familiarity with sin will inevitably cause it to appear less repulsive. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? Sometime in your life when you say, well, this isn't too bad. And then you begin to take part in that, and then you go a little step further. Here is a very, very revealing statement found in Christ Object Lessons, page 364 and 365. Let none suppose that they can live a life of selfishness, and then, having served their own interests, enter into the joys of their Lord. In the joy of unselfish love, they cannot participate. They would not be fitted for the heavenly courts. They would not appreciate the pure atmosphere of love that pervades heaven. The voices of the angels and the music of their harps would not satisfy them. To their minds, the science of heaven would be an enigma. So those who choose the devil's music, first of all, they're not going to be in heaven. But if they were, they wouldn't be able to stand the music of the angels. That's how strong it is. I have some really things in my past that I probably wouldn't do again. When I was a young preacher and they called me into youth evangelism, I probably did, and I can I say honestly, I did some things that I wouldn't do again. Because I was trying to reach the young people, and I fell into some of those traps. But I will say this, that I discovered that young people still love hymns and sacred music. So often, and I've heard it right here on this campground, our kids won't sing any hymns anymore. Well, that's because they maybe were sung like a funeral train or something like that. But what they understand and see the words and the beauty and sing with spirit and understanding, as we said yesterday, they begin to understand that the hymn book is the second book in our church. That the hymn book comes from people who really know Jesus Christ. I think of Fanny Crosby. It's said that she wrote over 8,000 hymns, about 5,000 of them being published. She was blind. She said at one time, I wish others could see as I can see, because I'm not distracted by the things of the world. She wrote beautiful hymns because she had memorized a great portion of Scripture. She knew Scripture backwards and forwards. You take all the great hymn writers and you study their life, and you're going to find that many of them were ministers to begin with, and many of them devoted their life to studying Scripture. Now you contrast that with today's music, with contemporary Christian music. Not all of it. There's some very fine songs that are still being produced. Don't put a whole blanket of just because it says contemporary Christian music. You can use some of those songs if they're used with integrity and not put surrounded by the devil's beat. And so today's scene is this. All of a sudden, it started to pop up. And I can remember when it started. It came out in the newspaper. You're going to hear a lot of groups getting into gospel music. They are now secular, but they're getting into gospel music. And they're going to do some things that are really going to be terrific. And they're going to draw crowds. And they're going to really be loved. And the young people will follow after them. It became true. Now, Christian music is like secular music in that it doesn't last very long. They come out with a new song and, hey, this is neat. And in a year it's gone. Nobody hears it much anymore. Except for a very few songs. Because they're not writing it to really inspire anybody to know Jesus. They are writing it for money. And so they have a whole new set of people that they've aimed it at. Where Christian people of all faiths who did not appreciate rock music or do not appreciate it, now they've come into the religious feel so that they can have an even bigger market for their money. Sometimes I get the impression that some of these groups that go around and sing in our churches, that I wonder if Jesus was here, he might just throw out the money changers. We're using our churches and our lobbies and our sanctuaries to promote selling of CDs and tapes. Because there's a great market and a lot of money is to be made. So you see, you take the premise itself, the base, and it's evil. It's not to please God. It's to make money. I used to have all kinds of illustrations of different big name contemporary music musicians, and I would use their own statements to prove that they were in it for something besides trying to present Christ. I remember years ago when Amy Grant was in every dormitory room in our school. Now, Amy Grant is a great little musician. And when she started out, she didn't do anything but Christian rock or Christian music. But soon she said, well, I think I'll do some secular rock too. Because she was getting very popular. So she switched over. During those early days of Amy Grant, she never attended church anywhere. Church was not important to her. She had no faith at that time. She has since then kind of tied into a faith, but she fell on some hard times too, and now she's coming back to the Christian rock music, starting to write again. But I remember one time I was speaking at a Bible conference for our school seniors in a union, and a young man came from the college to lead the song service. The very first night of our meetings, he taught them a song. He said, this is the most spiritual, wonderful expressions that I have found about Christ. And he said, it's written by Amy Grant. Now, mind you, I was sitting there in the audience. And even today, I can repeat most of the words in that song. That's another thing the devil does. It's catchy. It's neat. You know what the title of the song was? I am a poor and lonely grave, clutching to the vine, waiting for the day when I become my Savior's wine. Oh, wouldn't French cuisine just yearn it? I've eternity to ferment. And then she ends up with these words. Knowing me, I will end up ripples in the cellar of Chablis. Do you see anything sacred about this? It was done with a bar kind of atmosphere, like a piano in a bar. And I had to preach. Not only that, they sang it every day. It became the catchy song for young people at that convention. So I asked a question to the young man. I said, what spiritually do you get out of this song? Oh, he said, just think, I'm a poor and lonely grape, and someday I'm going to be the Savior's wine. I said, well, what does it mean I have all of eternity to ferment? What does ferment mean? It means to get drunk, doesn't it? Means to get drunk, doesn't it? Think of all the grape juice I can think of all the grape juice I can drink in heaven, and I'll be fermented. I will be totally drunk. And I said, do you see anywhere in Scripture where God says we're going to drink fermented wine in heaven? Does it match with what you have learned? To his credit, this young man is a youth leader today, but he's changed. He's changed because he saw that he was delusioned by something that was entertaining. So, our young people, we love them dearly. And yet, we want to be honest with them and help them see the folly of some of this. I had no problem getting young people to sing hymns when I was in youth evangelism. Granted, it was back in the 70s. That's a long time ago. But that's when rock started, Christian rock started. And I never auditioned any youth to be in our group, but I organized a music group out of anybody that wanted to come and spend the summer witnessing for Christ. We did have... I got a little time yet, haven't I? We did have guitars. Now, I went from the King's Herald's Quartet to youth evangelism, direct. And when I got to the conference that called me, I used Friday night to invite all of the teenagers that wanted to come to my house and to just chat and sing and enjoy Sabbath evening. And one of the boys brought a guitar. Well, he played classical guitar. It wasn't an electric guitar. And he accompanied as we sang. It wasn't too long until one of the church members came to me and said, Brother Thurber, what is your stand on guitars? I said, well, they're an evil instrument. Look at all the beetles and bugs crawling around the earth with their guitars. And he shook his head with assurance that I was totally against him. But I said, there's something that worries me more than the guitar. He said, what is that? I said, the piano. Every bar in the country has a piano in it. Will you help me get them out of our church? You see, it's not the instrument, it's how it's used. We know from Scripture that when David prayed to Saul when he was all upset on his harp, that it gave him peace. Now, the harp in those days was more like a guitar. So here we have a dichotomy that we must be careful with. And my boys were very young when I went into youth evangelism. My oldest boy said, Dad, I want to learn to play the guitar. And I shook in my boots. I said, no, not my own boy. And he plagued me until I bought him a guitar. Not a very expensive one. In fact, pretty cheap. In fact, I bought it in Mexico. And I took it home to him, and you know what he did? He started to play the guitar and to learn. And he took it to bed with him every night. And sometimes, just before we fell asleep, we'd hear him strumming on his guitar. And then, about a year later, we had communion with our team. And my boy stood up and said, "I want to thank God for this guitar I have." He said, "And I want to promise Him in front of all of my mates and friends that I will never allow anything but God's music to be played on it." And he has never allowed that. He's a preacher today. In fact, he's pastor of Pacific Union College Church. I really feel that we have to have balance, but not ever cross the line. Never cross the line. The young people, as I was in it year after year, they'd say, "Well, why can't we have some electric guitars?" Well, because they are very prominent in rock music. And I don't want it associated with our music. They didn't like that too well. They said, you know, you allow the classical guitar, why can't we have electric? Because electric guitar, this day and age where we're living, is represented by the devil's music. And kids would come up on the platform and pick away at it and try to be like a rock star. It's difficult, but we must do it. We must lead and help our young people see that God has a great plan for them. A great plan for them. And that they'll be satisfied and that they'll be fulfilled if they follow God's plan. How many young people I have seen who have given up to sexuality and rock music and drugs and all of these things, they're still searching for something they don't have. And I've had many of them come back from those early years to me and say, "Brother John, will you pray for me? I now know that I'm not going to make it to God's kingdom, and I do want to be in kingdom with Jesus. But I am in drugs up to my ears." Over and over I've had young people come to me. I'm going to make another statement. I have yet to meet any musician that came out of rock music that has really, truly accepted Jesus, that will have anything to do with it anymore. Because they know where it led them. They know what it was doing to them. Ellen White said to a young man once, "Your music is not good." He said, "But the band I play in would fall apart if I didn't stay. And besides, I'm kind of enjoying it." He said that to Ellen White. Interesting. When the devil begins to get a hold on any of us, he really works on us. Our weak points. Our weak areas. Now, I remember once when we took all kinds of places to sing. As I told you yesterday, we'd ask the pastors to line up places for us. And we'd go in for a week and spend it with a pastor. And one time we were in Carolina, South Carolina. A pastor said, "I've made arrangements for you to sing at the breakfast for the South Carolina beauty pageant girls." Well, God says to witness in season and out of season, doesn't He? So we went. And the kids sang some songs and they testified of what Jesus had done for them. And all of a sudden, these beautiful young ladies sitting in front of us, started to weep, and their mascara ran down their cheeks. And they had already made themselves up for the day, for the pictures they were going to have taken. And somehow, all we sang was hymns and beautiful choruses that have meaning to them. At the end, our young man who was the speaker for that summer said, "Now you're going into a beauty contest and only one of you is going to win." But he said, "I can tell you how you all of you can be winners. And here's how you can do it. You root for somebody else and get your mind off yourself. Pick some lady, young lady in this group and say, 'You know, I hope you win.'" Well, the next day we were in the mall in that city singing. We sang in malls all the time. The kids would hand out Bible correspondence, things to sign. And the kids were singing, and I was standing a little ways from them. I didn't direct them. And this young lady, this very nice-looking young lady, came out to me and she said, "You were at our breakfast." And she said, "You know, I decided that I would rather know Jesus than to win this contest." She said, "You know, if I could get out of it, I'd even travel with you now if you'd let me go with you." And she said, "We got together as a group last night and decided that we would pray for one another, that we would not be so self-centered that we had to be the winner." Well, you know, the lady that set that up for us was a former Adventist. And 1 year later, she came back to the church. It was worth it all just for that one precious soul. Well, we did some things that I probably wouldn't do again, but I was young and I was learning. We had an invitation to go to a Methodist church in a large city. We had made a recording in a recording studio in that city, and the man was a very religious man, and he was a Methodist, and he went to his preacher and he said, "You know, these kids have something different." He said, "Why don't you invite them to have our service some Sunday morning?" Well, he didn't know us from Adam, so he called me one day and he said, "Would you bring your group over to take a portion of the church service?" He said, I still want to preach, but he said, "You know, we have a 8 o'clock service." Now, he didn't invite us to the 11 o'clock. And the reason was that he didn't know us. And he was scared. He wanted to hear us. He said, "The 8 o'clock service is for those who are fishermen and golfers." And he said, they come in their attire. And as soon as worship's over, they're gone, fishing, golfing, or whatever other recreation they want to do that day. So I asked the team, they said, "Yeah, let's go." So we went. And we set up our stuff below the platform like this. And a preacher came in and he said, "I see you got some speakers. Are they going to be loud?" I said, "No, we don't sing loud. We sing very quietly. In fact, we don't really mic the singing. It's just when people want to give a testimony or speak." And there wasn't a soul in the church but us and the pastor. And about 3 minutes to 8, he got up from where he was sitting and he was walking out the church, down the aisle, and he said, "Go ahead and start singing. The angels are here, not a soul." He closed the door behind him, went out, and I looked at the kids and I said, "What shall we do?" And they said, "Let's sing." So I introduced them to nobody. Not a soul. I said, "We're happy to be here today." What a feeling. What an empty feeling it was. And we started to sing. And you know, during that first song, two or three families came in and sat in this big sanctuary. And by the time we had sung about three songs, there was a pretty good sized group there. And then, you know, the pastor finally came in himself. Now, he hadn't even heard us sing yet. He came right up front and sat right there where you're sitting and looked at us. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what he was thinking. And finally, I said, "Now, we've really enjoyed being here with you and singing for you this morning. We want to thank you for the opportunity to come and sing about the Jesus we know." And he got up from where he was sitting and he said, "I've made a decision. I'm not going to preach this morning." And the associate pastor was sitting on the end of the pew. He says, "Well, praise the Lord for that." And they got a few laughs. And he said, "No," he said, "I really like these young people." And he said, "I'm going to have them take the rest of the service." And he said, "We don't hold Sunday school in here, so they can go right through Sunday school." Well, we didn't have that many songs. You know, we couldn't do that. But we started and sang some that we knew, and we led them into some hymns. And then I gave a little sermonette. And after that, we sang one more song. And he stood up. And he started walking right past us up to the altar. And he was motioning for the people to come for a renewal commitment to the Lord that our young people had led them in. And they started to come. I'll never forget one old fellow that came up there. He knew he was a golfer. He could tell by his attire. He said, "Now, you all come up here and kneel at the altar, and we're going to have a special prayer. If you feel that the Lord's been here this morning and you want to rededicate your heart to the Lord, you come up here." And there was a lady. I used to think she was elderly, but she's probably my age. And she came up. And she was on the left side of the platform. And then he said, "Let us pray. Anyone that wishes to pray." She started the prayer. She said, "Dear Lord, I don't know who these young people are." Because you remember, I introduced this before anybody was in there. She said, "I don't know where they're from, but they have brought us the Holy Spirit this morning. And we see clearer than ever before. And by the way, Lord, we've been praying that you'd send somebody." And then this old golfer prayed and he said, "Dear Lord, you know, I was drunk last night. And I'm getting tired of coming to church. And I said last night, I'm not getting up for church. But," he said, "you woke me up this morning. And somehow, you got me here to church." And he said, "I feel that I need to change and come back to Jesus." Well, it was quite a rewarding experience for the young people because they could see that God's Spirit was working through them. And we had a prayer service of thanks and gave God all the glory and praise. It's beautiful to hear young people say, "Dear Jesus, we're nothing, but we give you all the praise." Got home, and that Sunday afternoon, the phone rang. And it was somebody, one of the elders or deacons of the church, he said, "I was there at 8 o'clock service," and he said, "We never found out who you were." He said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, these are Seventh-day Adventist young people. And they love the Lord. And they sing anywhere the Lord opens the doors for us." He said, "You're Seventh-day Adventist?" I said, "Yes." You know, you can tell whether they're Adventists or not because they always say, "You're Seventh-day Adventist." And we say, "We are Seventh-day Adventist." And he said, "Well, I'm going to ask the preacher to tell the congregation next Sunday that you're Seventh-day Adventist." And he did. He asked the preacher to do that. And the preacher called me back. He said, "Will you come back and take the 11 o'clock service?" Now, I'm not in favor, although in those days I didn't know as much as I know today. But we always had a young man that spoke the Word of God during our programs. So when we took an 11 o'clock service, we always had something from the Word. But I, as I've grown older and understood a little more, I believe that we should never take the place of preaching. Music should never take the place of preaching. The foolishness of preaching God has chosen to speak His Word. Well, we went back to the 11 o'clock. And the place was packed. And the conference president came because he put a little money in our group, you know, to work all summer. And he just wanted to come and support us. And you're not going to believe this, and I'm not going to say it all, but he was walking out after the program and some lady was talking to another lady in the aisle. And she said, "Have you ever seen young people like this?" She said, "Have you ever heard anything like this?" She said, "The only thing that bothers me is they're Seventh-day Adventists. And their theology scares, you know, the what out of me." And our president heard that. And he came to see us. He said, "Well, you drove the devil out of one lady." Yes, God's music is powerful. It is the very thing that will bring a soul across the line when properly used. Well, my time is almost up. I was going to tell you about a man when we sang at the Rotary Club. He came up to us afterwards and he said, "I am president of the Texas Rotary Club." And he said, "We're going to have a national convention in Los Angeles." And he said, "We'll pay your way out there to give Rotary National program." Well, we couldn't do it because school starts, you know, and it was in the fall. But there was another man that came up to me and he said, "You know, I'm recently a new Christian," and he said, "I built a brand new theater in Dallas, a movie theater." And he said, "I'm plagued because things that are coming out of Hollywood are bothering my conscience." And he said, next Friday we're going to show the film The Cross and the Switchblade. You've probably heard of that. And he said, would you come over on Friday night, and just as the film says the end, your young people march up the aisle and follow that film up and ask young people to give their hearts to the Lord. Well, it scared me to death. I said, no, I can't go over there. Number one, it's a theater, and I can't take the kids to the theater. Number two, it's Friday night, and if we were out there in the lobby waiting for the film to end, and some Adventist came by, saw our kids in that theater lobby, that'd be the end of us. So I said to the kids, I don't think this is proper. But don't forget, Brother John, we witness in season and out of season. They got that phrase well memorized, that song. So I reluctantly said, yes, we'll go. We went. We took our risers in the afternoon when there was no movies going. We got it all set up. And when the picture was over, they opened the doors and our kids marched down. They had two aisles. Our kids marched down those aisles up front and got on the risers. And the kids in there were absolutely befumbled. What is this? What is this here in the theater? And one of our young ladies introduced the group and said, we've come to share Jesus with you tonight, to have you know that there's a beginning to know who Jesus is, and as you grow, it becomes so precious to you. And when she mentioned the words Jesus, the quiet of the whole theater down, it was packed. They sang for about 20 minutes, and then our young man gave a little talk, sang one more song, and then one of the young ladies got up and said, now we're going to be here a while. If any of you are troubled in heart and don't know Jesus or would like to know Jesus, we're going to be right here in the front of this theater, and we'll be happy to pray with you. Well, the majority of them left, but there were several that stayed. And one young man came up and said to one of the girls, I want to know something. He said, when I saw all of you up there in front, he said, I saw some pretty girls. And I wanted to do a little cat call, things like that. But he said, for some reason, I couldn't do it. I know why he couldn't do it. Again, the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. And she said to him, well, I'm pleased that you didn't, because we wouldn't like that anyway. And she said, but could I pray with you? He said, no. I don't know Jesus, and I don't want anybody to pray for me. And he and his friend took off. But our kids were spread out all over that theater praying with young people. And then all of a sudden, these two boys came back and went up to the same young lady and said, you know, we can't leave here anymore. There's something that tells us that we may need prayer. We don't know Jesus, but somehow, there's something in our hearts that says, there's something to this Jesus thing. And they prayed for those two boys, and the tears flowed. You know, you say, well, how many baptisms did you have? Well, number one, every young person on our team felt the presence of Jesus all summer. They learned to love the hymns and understand the power in the hymns. And then they saw how it affected the people that came. Well, I've got two more stories listed here, but our time is up. I just wanted you to know that our young people, when they're in tune with Jesus have a power that the devil cannot break. And I wanted to leave a little time for questions and answers, but I'm hogged the whole time this morning. So you save it for tomorrow morning. Now tomorrow morning the subject is, what is true worship? How can we be sure that we're worshiping the true God? I'm going to spend 2 days on worship because it's such an important part, and music plays such an important part in the worship in our churches. So may God bless you. Let's have a little prayer. By the way, I've learned to love you all very much. I don't know your names, but I know your faces pretty good. And when we get to the kingdom, I want to spend a little time with you. I'll be at the fruit tree. You can come by and see me. Can you imagine the fruit? It's going to be, Heavenly Father, we've had a good sitting together. These are your people. You died for them, that they might have life and have it more abundantly, and that they might know and have the knowledge of the true God, the one who gives us peace that the world cannot give us, the one that gives us hope that the world cannot give us, the one that gives us the desire to go home with you someday soon. We thank you and give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.